We are in Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Again, that is Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. This is the last chapter in the book of Malachi. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique, which is diagrammed on the board behind me. Very simple diagram. God does not hide the ball. No churches hide the ball, but God doesn't hide the ball. Some churches. This diagram gives you a basic understanding of Christianity 101. You have the cross. On the cross, almost 2,000 years ago now, Christ was nailed to it, and those red dots represent sins. Every sin that every human ever did was imputed to him while he hung on that cross, and the Bible tells us that that sin-bearing started at 12 o'clock and ended at 3 o'clock. He was on the cross for 6 hours. So these would be trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions of sins. Your sins, my sins, every human that ever has lived and every human that ever will live were slammed into his body. God is time, therefore he knows everything. He knows the beginning from the end. He knew when you would come into being. He knows when you're going to die, and your sins were not unknown to him. But that's the problem. If you're going to live with your Creator forever, you must have his righteousness. You must be in a state where he does not have to compromise his character. And you can only do that if the sin issue is taken off the table and you accept God's solution for salvation. So this is a historical fact. I was at a graduation ceremony the other day, and the person that gave the talk there, she was a very nice talk, started out with things that kind of make you grind your teeth, you know, pray for world peace, stuff like that. But then she shifted over to the gospel, and it was an amazing presentation of what happened on the cross and how that Christ stood in the gap for us. And that's very rare these days when young people can actually understand what happened on the cross and put that information out to a larger body. But that's exactly what happened. Now, the fact that Jesus bore the sins of the world 2,000 years ago does not save you. What saves you is your belief in this fact. We call this faith alone in Christ alone. The Bible makes it very clear that salvation is by simply believing what the Messiah did. In the Old Testament, they look forward to the event. In the New Testament, we simply look back on the event, but we're saved the same way they are. We simply have faith in the plan of God, in Jesus Christ, dying on the cross for your sins. And of course, you don't understand very much about God at that point. You don't understand his character. The hypostatic union, Christophanies, theophanies, the doctrines that are all set out in your book, Christian doctrines, none of us understand those things. That's advanced information. All we know, if you're logical in your brain, is that God is perfect and you're not. So how are you going to solve this problem? Well, God solved the problem, because by human means you cannot do it. You cannot be good enough to satisfy the perfection of God. And if you're not at that level, God can have nothing to do with you except to condemn you. In fact, when we're born under the wrath of God. But he provided a solution. So yes, this happened 2,000 years ago, but you must accept it with one speck of faith more than none at all. Once you do that, you're in the top circle. We call that ES. That means eternal security. You cannot get out. You're born into the family of God, and that analogy is very good because we're all born into a family. All of us had a mother, and that's your mother. And that relationship can never be abrogated. Your mother might die, or you might be a good kid or a bad kid, or she's a bad mother or a good mother, but that relationship is there. It's irrevocable. Same with your second birth, which is your spiritual birth. You're born into Satan's kingdom, but when you're born again, you're born into God's kingdom, eternal security. You cannot get out. And so Satan is in opposition to this doctrine of eternal security. He tries to lie to people and say, well, no, you must be a good person. You must have a sincere belief. You must have blah, blah, blah. It goes on and on and on. That's all a lie. There's no you must do anything. You do not have to become a better person. You simply have to believe that Christ died for your sins. You're in the top circle. You're also in the bottom circle, which is eternal, which is not eternal. This is eternal security. This bottom circle is while you're alive in this mortal body. We call it the body suit. And your soul is encased in that body suit. It's in the cranium. If you're wondering where it is, it's not in your left toe, it's in your cranium. It's material. It's immaterial, but real. Your body is material and real. The soul is what you really are. Christ didn't die to save your body. He died to save the human soul. So the soul is encased in this body, and you are now a child of God. However, in time, while you're in this body, you're still going to sin. Yes, Christ died for those sins up here, but you're still going to commit them in your own life. And when you commit a sin, you're out of fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit. And that puts you in the cosmic system. So being out of fellowship is remedied simply by naming a known sin. That's where we have 1 John 1:9. If we name our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's simply a grace mechanic. Father, I stole bubblegum. Father, I lied. Father, I cheated on my taxes. Whatever it is. I don't know if you can do that because taxes are so hard to figure out. You kind of just do the best you can. But that's it. You name a known sin. God bundles the unknown sins. You're back in this filling of the Holy Spirit. That's where you want to log as much time as you can, because even though you're eternally saved, there's another peace to your life, because God expects you to grow up to maturity, to learn the mind of Christ. And that is the Bible. So therefore, when you have temptations and problems in life, you can actually, and this is real, you can use the decision-making process that Jesus used to solve these types of problems. Jesus had far more problems than you'll ever imagine, tempted far more than you'll ever be tempted. And yet he had a decision-making process in his soul that he used to thwart every single temptation. He never sinned. So we're going to sin, but we can use the decision-making process to avoid, to cut down on the sinning, so to speak, and to do what you're supposed to do. And then part two, if you're in this circle here, you're expected to grow up to maturity, and that's a straight line up, by learning Bible doctrine. And that's what we do in this church, is we teach Bible doctrine with no apologies for repetition. Because remember the doctrine of the 8 R's? One of those is repetition. And you cannot learn without repetition. You cannot retain without repetition. And so we do that over and over and over and over and over again until it comes out of your ears. So we've just done repetition on the basics of Christianity 101, because we do have new people coming in every once in a while. And the old timers, of course, they don't mind hearing this over and over and over again. And if they do, I would say, well, why do you mind hearing it over and over and over again? I'm sure you have a hobby, and I've never heard you complain about doing your hobby over and over and over again. But anyway, that's another sidetrack. That's between you and the Lord. So we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to use, this is called the rebound technique. You simply name a known sin, and you're back here in this bottom circle. You can never get out of the top circle. No sin can put you out. But the bottom circle, we get out all the time. So name a known sin, back in the bottom circle, and then you're prepared to learn, to work on your spiritual life, to grow up to spiritual maturity. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning, this afternoon rather. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. Malachi chapter 4. We've seen several themes in Malachi, and in chapter 4, it's a short chapter, but it goes straight into the second coming and what's going to happen at that time, which means we've got to turn to our book called Christian Doctrines. There's the book, to page 172, number 6, which is called the eschatological period. And that's a nice word. That's a theological word, eschatological. That simply means things that have not yet happened. Right now, we're in the church age, but there are things that are going to happen in the eschatological future. We know that the church age will conclude with the rapture. That's point 7 under 5. If you go back to the rapture, you can see that on page 171 under B7 is the rapture. We have a whole doctrine on the rapture. You can go to that and look up the rapture and all those types of details. But basically, the church is taken off the earth. Who's left? all unbelievers only. And the demons, of course, are left behind too, but it's a world that's totally in the darkness. Totally in the darkness. And then we have the 7-year period called the tribulation. And these are many verses about the tribulation in the Bible. It's a 7-year period that starts out with unbelievers only and lots of demons. But there are humans that are unbelievers. When the rapture occurs, they will become born-again believers. They will have the gospel presented to them, and they're going to have it presented in a marvelous fashion. Even angels will be given the gospel to humans. And, of course, they'll have all the other resources that are left behind, and it might even be resources associated with this church. And you can read these things, and you could be saved. Or you could hear some of these lessons, and you can be saved. So believers will start to abound on the earth during this period called the 7 years, called the tribulation. And it's 7 years. It's called the time of Jacob's distress, Jeremiah 37, because although the first 3.5 years of the tribulation will be fairly benign, it's Satan's opportunity to demonstrate what he thinks he can do, and that is to create a perfect environment. Satan has always wanted to do this. He's always said that I can do it, because perfect environment will solve all the problems that anybody can ever name. Liberals in this country have the same idea, which is a lie. If we can simply have, you know, equal wages, or we can simply have better housing, or we can simply have whatever it is, climate change and whatever the climate, they think they can control the climate, things will be wonderful, and that's the nirvana that we're seeking. No, it's not, because that's not the problem. The solution to man's ultimate problem is you have no relationship with your Creator. That's what you need to solve. You can have perfect environment as an unbeliever. So what? You can live for a few years on this earth, and then you're going to die and spend eternity in the lake of fire. It's irrelevant, basically. But it's demonic. So Satan is going to try to create his perfect environment during the 7-year period. The first 3.5 years, he will have, he'll do quite a lot of social activities and human good and all sorts of things. And then it will start to break down. Because the fly in the ointment is the old sin nature that humans possess. And you can't control the old sin nature. Satan certainly can't control it. And you as a believer have a hard time controlling it, because when you commit a sin, the old sin nature is controlling you in the old cosmic system. When you rebound, you're controlled by God, the Holy Spirit. This is a constant battle. So unbelievers, they don't have the option of going into filling of the Holy Spirit. They're not in the church age, but they're relationship with God is based on the faith rest technique as it was in the Old Testament period, because the church age is gone. But yeah, it's going to be a very difficult time. But it'll always go down to violence. As you see with all leftist ideologies, it always equals violence. They will kill anyone or shut up anyone that doesn't agree with them. They have no tolerance for anything. Mao's China, Stalin's Russia, It always ends the same way, with massive violence, to kill anyone that does not think the way they think. And we see touches of that in this country, where people advocate that the government knows best and you must bend the knee to the government. They use the same language that conservatives use about limited government, but their idea is far different, and they will turn to violence to shut and silence anyone that opposes them. Same with Satan. And so he will engage in massive violence during the last 3.5 years, because you're going to see a lot of individuals become believers. We have the 144 Jewish evangelists recorded in the book of Revelation, and these will go out all over the world to evangelize. And so believers will start multiplying in large numbers, which means Satan is going to start hunting them down and killing them, and so violence will occur. And then Satan knows about the second coming. And that's what Malachi is talking about in this 4th chapter. It's the second coming. So he's going to think, how do I stop the second coming? Because I know all these verses talk about the Jews are going to rule the world. Well, if I kill all the Jews, then God can't keep his promise. And that's what he lands on near the end of the tribulation, to kill all the Jews. And he will cause all the great militaries of the world that are then in existence to go and to attack Jerusalem, and to kill every single Jew they can find, believing Jews and unbelieving Jews, to wipe them off the face of the earth. And we know from the scripture, and we studied this before, but it's going to be a very tough situation for Jewish believers during the last part of the tribulation. In fact, we know that if God didn't cut that 7 years short just a little bit, then no flesh would live. Everybody would die. And that's what Satan would try to accomplish. So that's point B under eschatological period. We've got Satan's time. It says, following removal of all believers in the rapture, God allows Satan to attempt his perfect environment with unfettered rulership of the world. Thus, the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit is removed. That's 2 Thessalonians 2:6-7, Matthew 24:24. God, the Holy Spirit, has a restraining ministry right now on this earth. Because remember, Satan is the ruler of the world, right? Many passages about that. Look up the doctrine of the world. But God controls history. So would you rather control history or be the ruler of the world? Well, I'd rather control history. So God allows certain things to occur. He allows certain things to happen. He allows Satan to have certain parameters and fallen angels as well. And so we have the directive will of God. We have the permissive will of God, where he permits some things to occur, like evil in the world. And we have the overruling will of God. And that's where God comes in and keeps things within a certain lane in accordance with his plan of God without interfering with human free will. So one of those things that God's going to do, because remember, this is the appellate stage of the angelic conflict. And Satan's always said, I can create perfect environment on the earth. I can create a wonderful position. You just have to give me the chance. And that's his chance, is 7 years. And the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit that overrules and controls things is going to be taken away. So Satan's going to have full rule to do what he wants to do. Now, it's not his desire to kill everybody. His desire is actually to create perfect environment, human good, satanic good, you might call it. And so we have Matthew 24:24, where it says, false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. And, of course, that word is eklektos, which is the choice or the best of its class. And these are mature believers that are alive during the tribulation. He's trying to mislead and distract all those people. And then we have point C, the end. The tribulation ends when Christ returns at the second advent to make war against all unbelievers and demons. He casts them off the earth to start the millennium. We have many passages on that. I've got two of them here in the book on page 173. Zechariah 14:3-4. Then the Lord, that's Jesus Christ, will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. So this is what will occur. Those nations here are all the major powers that will have their militaries situated in the Middle East. They're going to come from the east, the north, the south, and the west. And there will be a mighty gathering of these armies to destroy Jerusalem and all the Jews. But God, Jesus Christ himself, is going to come forth. In that day, this is a day that will occur in the future. This will end the tribulation, the 7 years. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in the middle from the east to the west by a very large valley, so that half the mountain will move towards the north and the other half towards the south. Joel 2:30-31. I, God, will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. This is just prior to the second advent of Christ. All these things will occur. So in Malachi chapter 4, we read the following. Turn to Malachi chapter 4. Excuse me. Malachi chapter 4 reads as follows. For behold, the day is coming. So what day is that? Well, that's the day that's described in Zechariah 14:3-4, Joel 2:30-31, and many other passages which are listed in your Christian doctrine book as well. Look up the doctrine of the rapture and the second coming. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. What is chaff? Chaff is the bad part of wheat. So in the ancient world agricultural society, when you gathered the wheat, you would have to separate the chaff from the good part, the grain. You do that by finding a tunnel on top of a cave. you get a hole in one side, a hole in the other, get a good wind current coming through there, you grab bundles of it, and you smack it against the rocks, and the wind would carry away the chaff, and the good grain would be left on the floor. So this is the chaff that we're speaking of. Again, language of accommodation for those people so they can understand what it's all about. Every evildoer will be chaff, and the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Excuse me. The day that is coming is this second advent, when Christ comes. And this passage is known to the Jews. And they know that the Lord is going to come back. They know about Zechariah. They know the passages in Isaiah. They know the passages in Ezekiel. They know the passages in Joel and many other passages in the Old Testament that talk about the second coming. So remember, the Old Testament has the first coming. Psalm 118 has first coming, second coming verses. And then they know about the second coming. They don't know about the in between the two events, how long it would be and what it would be. Well, we don't know how long it would be either, but we know what it is, because between the second coming and the first coming, predominantly it's taken up by the church age, except for that last 7 years. They didn't know about the church age. That's part of the mystery doctrine, which is also in your book. But they knew about these two events. And this is one of the passages that they referred to about the second coming. Again, it says, behold, the day is coming. And that's this day. This day has not occurred yet in history. It will occur right before the second coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and evildoer, excuse me, and every evildoer will be chaff, and the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts. Notice he goes back to the title, the Lord of hosts. This generally refers to the angelic army that's with him. But at the second advent, not only will the angels be coming with him, but also believers will come back with Christ at the second advent, and in resurrection bodies, of course. And those that are mature believers will stay with Christ and reign. And we have that passage, of course, set out in the doctrine of the rapture and the second coming. So you will reign with Christ if you're a mature believer for that 1,000-year period, because Jesus will rule the world from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And that's what that refers to, the Lord of hosts. So this is the host. You're going to be part of the host. Generally, the host just refers to angels. But here from other passages, we know that believers will be coming with that army that Jesus is going to lead. It will leave them neither branch, Lord of hosts, it will leave them neither root nor branch, which is very clearly. When you burn something down, you still have the roots and something might live. All the roots are going as well. So the roots are all the demons will be cast off the earth. And all the unbelievers will be killed because they're mortal humans. They will all die, and the angelic creatures are going to be cast off the earth as well, these demons rather. Satan himself will be chained up for 1,000 years, and he will have no impact on the world for 1,000 years. So we call this period the millennium, which we will not be able to get into too much detail today, but that's the millennium period. So during the millennium, starts out with believers only. Notice that when the tribulation starts, it starts out with unbelievers only. When the millennium starts, it starts out with believers only. And God will, during that 1,000-year period, perfect environment, true perfect environment, will exist. As it did in the Garden of Eden, it'll exist for 1,000 years for every human that's on this planet. Now, when the millennium starts, there's not going to be many people around at all. There'll be some believers, but the numbers will be very, very limited, and the Bible talks about this in Isaiah. It says, like, to find a person, it's harder to find a person than it is, it's equivalent to find gold. Just not much, not many people, not many believers. But they'll start out in perfect environment, and God will cleanse the earth by removing the unbelievers, removing all of the all the demons, and they're going to have to, big burial details will be going out, first of all, from Jerusalem, bury all the bodies, that's for sure. Revelation talks about that. But as the world goes forward with these believers, they will repopulate the earth, and these believers will have children, and the time that they're going to be on the earth is going to be extended. Let's look at some of the things that the Bible talks about on page 173 about what this millennium is going to look like.
And there are false doctrines, so let's address the false doctrines really quickly. So this is a period covering the Second Advent until the final defeat of Satan. It's called the millennium, the thousand years, and this is termed theologically as premillennialism. There are two false doctrines called amillennialism and postmillennialism. Amillennialism rejects the future reign of Christ at all, and postmillennialism holds that the world must first be saved before Jesus Christ returns. When I say that they're false, they contradict the Word of God. The only doctrine that lines up with the Word of God is premillennialism. And of course, the pre refers to all the things that are going to occur with the tribulation, etc., etc. And so when the millennium does start, we have one, there's going to be no religion at all, Revelation 20, 1 to 3. There's going to be great spirituality, great emotion for believers. And this is hearkening back to the Old Testament dispensation. And then number four, the rulership. Jesus Christ will rule the earth from Jerusalem. You can read the passages for that. And then number four, winner believers in both Old Testament and New Testament periods, now in resurrection bodies, will rule with Christ as part of their rewards. You can look up those two doctrines to see all the verses that talk about that. Number five, Israel restored. This is a covenant that God made to the Jews. Israel will be restored as a client nation under God, and the land grant will be fulfilled. The land grant is set out throughout many passages in the Old Testament, and it'll basically, their kingdom will gobble up the vast majority of the Middle East. Right now, the nation of Israel, and there's no connection in the Bible between the current nation of Israel and anything that deals with eschatology. They could be wiped out tomorrow. There is no sign that must precede the rapture. All the signs that are yet to be fulfilled, those are all signs about the second coming. So the rapture could occur in 5 minutes. It could occur in 5 hours. It could occur in 5,000 years. Nobody knows. Nobody knows when it will occur. But when it does occur, of course, there will be Jews in the land. There will be a nation called Israel. Whether that nation is the one today, I have no idea. Could be. Don't know. There'll be no war, number six. No more war from competing nations. Number seven, no disease. You don't need to go down to Big Pharma and get your meds or whatever it is. There'll be no diseases. No diseases whatsoever. Prosperity, universal prosperity and vast economic opportunity for all humans. All humans will have vast economic opportunity. And then number nine, universal knowledge of God is freely available. People won't have to say, well, I don't understand about God. It's everywhere. Why doesn't God show himself? He's everywhere. Jesus Christ is going to, in a resurrection body, be in Jerusalem. He's everywhere. Knowledge is freely available to every human that wants it. Of course, it's freely available right now to any human that wants to be saved. That's the doctrine of heathenism. But here, there is no questioning like, oh, I wonder if God exists. You won't have to wonder that at all. He's right there. Number five, environment. There will be positive changes in nature, which is restored to its intended state. Humans will not be harmed by animals, plants, or insects. Number 11, the start. As we stated, there's no unbelievers at the start of the millennium. But across the thousand years, lots of humans are going to be born. You're going to have a population boom, according to Isaiah 60:23. Amazingly, many of the offspring of the original believers will reject God, demonstrating that the true perfect environment is not the solution to man's plight of spiritual death. And that clearly demonstrates it, because Satan tried to create his perfect environment during the tribulation, blew up in his face. God will create a true perfect environment, but humans will reject it. They will not become believers that are born. Millions and millions will remain as unbelievers in perfect environment, which means what? Well, so what? You've got perfect environments. So what? Because you're going to live for a very long time after this body is gone. And you're either going to live in the lake of fire or you're going to live with your Creator. The fact that you've got perfect environment now on this earth, is it really relevant? Not really. Not really. So point 12, physical life is extended. The human lifespan will be extended well beyond a mere 100 years. Isaiah 65:20 is a nice little passage. It says, the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. In other words, something's wrong with that dude. He died at 100. You should be living to 700, 800 years. And then the revolt. At the very end of the thousand years, Satan is released from the abyss. There'll be a revolt. Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 to 10 covers that. And he will gather these nations and these peoples together across the world, and they're going to march on Jerusalem. And his battle cry will be the same one he's always had. It's not fair. It's not fair. And God will destroy them. It's called the Gog and Magog Revolution. He will destroy them. Fire will come down from heaven, and they will all be obliterated. And then you have the eternal state, which is part three in your book, which will start at that point. And that's the doctrine of judgment, which we'll get to on Thursday. We get back to Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.